Take your Bibles this morning and turn once again to the book of Job, and chapter 1. And last week we looked at a bad day, and this morning we're going to look at the worst day. What is the worst day of your life? Maybe I shouldn't ask you that question. Job chapter 1, and again, Job right before Psalms, sorry. And Job appears fairly late here in the Old Testament, as we see. It's just before the book of Psalms. But Job was actually one of the patriarchs, probably lived in and around the days or the times of Abraham. And so when we consider his times, we might understand a little bit better his circumstances and the victories that he had through them. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, when we're serving God and we're doing right and everything's going right, everything in our life should go right. And you know, it's not like that. You know, we would like to think that when we're saved and doing right and when we're right with God, everything in life should be wonderful. And I know I use this illustration a lot, but if we were again to write the pages of our own lives, if we were to write the chapters of our own lives, you know, we would probably have a pretty nice life. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say, you know what, next week, you know, this is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. This is all the money I'm going to make. And this is the life I'm going to live. This is what I'll be doing the week after. Driving down the road in my Lamborghini or my Bugatti, you know, or you know, sitting down in somewhere in the Caribbean drinking a alcohol-free pina colada. Amen. I like pina coladas. I like coconut. They're good. But, you know, when we think about Christianity isn't, despite what, you know, the modern Bible teachers tell you, isn't signing up for prosperity. It's not signing up for a wonderful life where all your problems are going to go away. You know, I know, again, I mentioned this, but when early Christians signed up for Christianity, they knew what it would mean. They knew that their life could be lost. They knew that their homes could be lost. They knew that their jobs could be gone. They knew persecution, torture, death. Sounded, yeah, great. Why would you want to sign up? Because they believed in their hearts that it was the truth. They believed in their hearts that Jesus Christ came to this world and died for the sins of mankind. And they accepted that. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our lives, you know, we have these struggles and trials and bad days and problems when nothing seems to be going right. And I remember, you know, a few things when I was a kid. The problem is it was a long time ago now, but I still remember a few things. That's why you always write things down. Amen. I remember one time, I'm going to date this. We had carpet in the kitchen. It was the 70s. And we had this wood carving thing on the wall, and it said, "Smile." And I remember that thing. Every day it was up for years and years and years. And I remember that smile, you know, on the wall of the kitchen, right by the kitchen table. Our kitchen table was kind of in the corner. And one day we were sitting there eating our meal. And I leaned back against the wall, and that smile sign fell off the wall, hit me right on the head, and broke in half. What'd you do? Did you smile? No, I cried. That hurt. You know, but life doesn't, smile. Life doesn't go the way we want it to go. And my mom, another thing I remember, my mom had this picture that she had on the fridge. And it was a guy sitting on his workbench with his hands in his, you know, his head in his hands and his arms like that. He's just going like this. He was having a bad day. And in his garage, in his shop, he was making a canoe. He was making this canoe. And the problem with the canoe was, you know, it went up this way, but then at the back, it went down that way. It wasn't going anywhere. And have you ever been there, worked hard on a project, and then you just had to scrap the whole thing, realize you did it wrong, And it just, it's been a bad day. You worked hard at doing nothing. We've probably all had bad days, and maybe as a Christian we've suffered a little bit. Maybe as a Christian, again, for the most part in Canada, we at least now, right now, we don't have to suffer too much for being Christian. But we've had bad days. But the worst day, the worst possible thing. What would it be if you were to say, you know what, Pastor, this would be tantamount to the worst day of my life if something like this happened? Now, I don't think any of us have ever had a day quite like the day that Job had. And, you know, bad days come and bad days go, and good days come and good days go, and life is up and life is down. But one thing that we need to learn from Job is that despite the fact that, you know, we have those days, life, you know, can be one day, again, it can be that flowery bed of ease. Everything's going right. Your kids are obedient. You know, the dog, you know, fetches your slippers, and everything's just going great. And the next day it can be chaos, and your life is like crazy. And then the next day it's going to be back to everything being somewhat, you know, normal. And then, you know, up and down, up and down. One thing we need to learn, though, is more than anything, is that our circumstances in our life should not determine our level of joy and our, and if you will, our depression or anxiety or the other things that sometimes stress of life can bring. We can have victory in life despite our circumstances. You know, would you still love God if God didn't give you something that you've been asking Him for? Would you still love God if God didn't take away maybe a physical ailment that you've been praying for God to take away? Would you still love God if God doesn't save someone that you love or maybe a family member? Would you still love God despite maybe being persecuted or put in jail or losing your home? And say, you know what, God, you're still righteous and you're still holy. What would it take? There's people out there, all kinds of people, that are bitter against God because maybe a child died or something in life failed. You know, we can find all kinds of things in life to become bitter about. What we have to do is we have to determine what is the source of our happiness and our victory in life. Is it our bank account? Is it our friends? Is that what brings us happiness and joy? Is it having a good day? It's easy to rejoice when everything's going well. But I'm a member of the human race, and I can, through firsthand experience, tell you that life isn't fair. And things don't go the way that we would want them to go. And there's heartaches in family, there's heartaches in finances, and there's heartaches in just in life. People wronging you, and people saying things about you, and people doing things, and life just, it can be ugly. But we have to determine, as I mentioned, what is the source of our joy. There was a man came home one day, and he found his wife sobbing. Tears were flowing down her face, and she said, "It was the pharmacist. He was extremely ugly to me this morning when I called him on the phone." So immediately the husband drove downtown to confront the pharmacist and demand an apology. Before he could say even two words, the pharmacist told him, "Now just a minute, listen to my side of the story. This morning, the alarm failed to go off, so I was late getting up. I went without breakfast and hurried out to the car just to realize that I locked the house with both the house and the car keys inside. I had to smash a window to get my keys. Then, driving a little too fast, I got a speeding ticket for driving 50 over. Later, when I was about 3 blocks from the store, I got a flat tire. When I finally got to the store, there were a whole bunch of people waiting for me to open up. I got into the store, opened it, and started waiting on these people, and all the time the crazy phone was ringing off the hook. He continued, then I had to break a roll of nickels against the cash register drawer to make change, and they spilled all over the floor. I got down on my hands and knees to pick up the nickels. The phone was still ringing. When I came up, I cracked my head on the open cash register drawer. It made me stagger back against the showcase with a bunch of perfume bottles on it. Half of them fell and broke on the floor. Meanwhile, the phone is ringing off the hook. I finally got back to answer it, and it was your wife. She wanted to know how to put in her new hearing aid. And believe me, mister, I told her. Job was about to have a day like no other day, the worst day, and I would like to say, not only in his life, but I may say this quite possibly could have been the worst day in anyone's life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for, again, the grace of God and the goodness of God. We thank you that in good times and in bad times, you can be the source of our joy and our comfort and our strength. And truly, it is only in you that we can find the continual joy. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And unlike our circumstances, you never change. And we're grateful that we have a loving God. We have a God that has loved the world and given us opportunity to be saved and to live with you eternally. And God, as we look into this morning, into this worst day, I pray again that we would learn some truths, that your name would be honored and glorified. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice verse 7 there, Job chapter 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." As Christians, we must be constantly on guard and believe that these very same conditions, now I want you to understand when I say this, these very same conditions can still happen today. In other words, Satan is still today going up and down, walking to and fro in the earth, looking to cause trouble. That's happening today. We must realize that these circumstances can be repeated, and they are repeated. And we must understand as Christians that there is a spiritual battle that's being fought every single day we don't see. There are spiritual battles every time you witness to somebody. There are spiritual battles every time you read the Word of God, every time temptation comes your way. There are spiritual battles taking place. The Bible says here that Satan, he was busy going around looking to stir up problems. Do you believe that you could be the next Job? Do you believe that tomorrow your world could fall apart? Do you believe that Satan right now desires nothing more than to sift you like wheat? You know, one of the things I've noticed, and I've got to say this as a Christian, I would say since the very, very beginning of being a Christian, is that there are very few Christians that can recognize the work of the devil. It seems like Christians get hooked into to doing Satan's bidding, and usually it involves church wrecking and causing troubles within a church. But can you not see the devil at work here? Can you not see the devil at work? And listen, we as Christians, we have got to realize that we have an enemy. Oh, you know what? It's just hocus pocus. It's folklore. Folks, we have an enemy. And I've seen him. And he's not ugly. He doesn't smell like smoke. He doesn't have a pitchfork. He doesn't have horns and a long pointy tail. The Bible says that he's come as a prince of light. He's beautiful. He's subtle. He's the Bible says the father of lies. As Christians, we have got to learn, and I'm going to say this first, thinking, our thought process. You know, the devil, I talked to so many people, I don't know who I talked to, just this week. And we were talking about the devil made you do it. That old saying, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. But he can suggest. I like watching the old Little Rascals, you know, when they're tempted to do wrong, you know. All of a sudden, a little devil will show up on one shoulder, and a little angel will show up on the shoulder, and they'll be all tapping the guy in the shoulder, no, no, do this. And then the other one will say, no, no, do this. And then they have their little fight to see who's going to win the battle and whether they can get the kid to do what the devil wants or whether the kid's going to do what the angel wants. But, you know, the devil can't make us do anything, but I believe with all my heart the devil can suggest. And he can put thoughts in our minds. He can put thoughts in our minds. And he can, we've got to learn more than anything. We have external temptations and we've got all kinds of things that we can say, oh, you know, yeah, the devil's in it. But we've got to learn, I believe, in our minds that is where the biggest battleground with our adversary, the devil, the fiery darts. Paul was explicit when he talked about his battle. His battle wasn't with flesh and blood. It wasn't with all of the hunger and the pains and the trials and struggles that he was having. He realized and recognized that the battleground in his life was in his mind. Because that is where, and by the way, back in the desert storm, you know, I'm talking about rules for soldiers. You know, back in the desert storm, the Iraqi troops were dressing up as women and they were dressing up as civilians, and then they were going over and they were finding dead soldiers and they were disrobing them and they were putting civilian clothes on the dead soldiers, the ones that were actually dressed like soldiers. And then they were taking these pictures and they were making them public. And then the Western media was getting a hold of this and saying, look at the Americans are killing all of these civilians. And so all of the, you know, the American media were all getting all going on about this. And so now the American army had not only to fight the Al-Qaeda and all of the terrorists over there, but they were having to fight the media. Because one thing that the Iraqis realized is that they weren't going to beat the Americans in a war. That just wasn't going to happen. They're not going to fight. They're not going to win with bullets. But they realize if they're going to win it, they're going to do it through the media. They're going to use the media to try to turn or persuade or dissuade the American people. And I said that to say this. That's how the devil works as well. He knows that he can't defeat us. He knows that he can't beat us with bullets. But he's going to use the media to try to dissuade us and to try to win that battle. And that battle takes place in the mind. And Job, I believe Job had the mind like Jesus Christ. had that mind set towards heaven. He had his mind set towards God. And the battle, the external battles that Job faced didn't defeat him mentally, because that's where he was strong. That's where he had his strength. He wasn't going to be swayed by the modernism. He wasn't going to be swayed, you know, by all of these things that the devil lies about. And he's, you know, the devil's going to lie about God. He's going to lie about man. He's going to lie about Jesus Christ. And he's going to put all of this stuff in the hearts of men. And then we wonder why we're losing battles. We're sometimes maybe too focused on the external. And we're not focusing on that battle that takes place in our minds, our thought processes. I'm not going to preach on this. I preached on it before about guarding our minds. The Bible has so much to say about that. Our thoughts. We've got to be careful about our thinking and about not allowing the devil to sway us. And listen, I want us to be 100%. And by the way, I think the devil is doing a good job at telling people and convincing them that he isn't real. Wouldn't that be just the greatest thing for any enemy to convince you of? That, hey, I'm not real. This stuff about me isn't true. I'm just, you know, like a lot of modern people today, a lot of modern Christians. Well, you know, the devil's just an entity or a force. He's just a representation of all the evil in the world. He's fictitious. He doesn't exist. And the devil's going, oh, you know what? I've got these people right where I want them. They don't believe in me. I've got an open door. And you know, if we don't have a proper conception of who Jesus Christ, who the devil is, we're going to lose the battle. And I want us to look at verse 10 here. The Bible says, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land?" Job was rich and he was prosperous. But he was rich and prosperous both materially and spiritually as well. He was doing well spiritually. Our actions, by the way, always follow our beliefs. Our actions always follow our beliefs. And this is something we all must understand. If we are thinking right, we will act right. When our thinking is wrong, our actions will be wrong. If we believe something to be true, it's going to change our actions. I'll give you a very simple illustration. You're driving down the road, and not a lot of people do this anymore. You're driving down the road, and you're speeding. And all of a sudden, a car coming toward you flashes his lights at you. What do you do? You speed up, right? You slow down. Why? Because you've just believed something. And your actions follow your beliefs. You believe there's a policeman up ahead, so your actions follow. You slow your car down. Our actions, whether we're aware of it or not, if there's a problem with your Christian life, if there's a problem with your actions, there's a problem somewhere along the line with your belief. So Mahatma Gandhi, I don't normally quote non-Christians, but Mahatma Gandhi said, your beliefs become your thoughts become your words become your actions become your habits become your values become your destiny. Our belief in Satan is fundamentally going to change our actions. If we have a wrong thinking about the person of Satan, if we think it's all hocus pocus and ridiculous and everything else, the world, the modern world, you know, it's an insult to our intelligence and all this other stuff. But we see here clearly that Satan is a real person. He had a conversation with God. He showed emotional hostility against Job. He plotted and planned not only to bring down Job, but also to disgrace God and have an accusation against him. And you know, just like somebody said to me, how do you believe, or why do you believe in hell? I believe in hell because I believe I deserve it. Pride, the pride of man. Hey, I'm a good person. Why would God send me to hell? Go down to the prison, or up to the prison in Penetanguishene, and ask how many people there deserve to be in the prison. Oh, no, I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was set up. I'm a good person. I shouldn't be here. The pride of man. The pride of man is where we fail so many times. And I believe in hell because I came to the realization in my life when I truly examined who I was, my thoughts, my actions, my disdain of God, the fact that God wasn't where He should have been in my life. I believe that that's what I deserve. I was guilty. If I went before the judge, I would say, God, I am guilty. I'm guilty. And people say, well, why do you believe in the devil? Because I've seen him. You're saying, you've seen him? Well, not physically. But like I said, over and over and over and over and over again, I have seen him at work. And if you have spiritual eyes, you will see him as well. And you will recognize him, and you will see him at work. And I know he's a person. I know he's real. And you know, I don't want to say this, but I've had conversations with him. I've rebuked him to get lost and get out of my life and get out of my thoughts. And he's a real person. And as I mentioned, anyone who's spiritual and anyone who's looking will see him. And our belief in Satan and our what we consider him to be is going to fundamentally change our actions. The actions of Satan in the hearts and lives of men are very clear to see to any spiritual person. Look in verse 9 there. The Bible says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? In other words, this is a very, very interesting verse here. Without reason, for nothing. In other words, Job is being accused of the devil. And the Bible says that the devil, one of his jobs as well, is to be an accuser of the brethren. You know, he sits there and says, God, look at your servant down there. Look at the thoughts that he had about that guy that ripped them off in that truck deal. And what about the guy, you know, that did this or the guy that did that and the thoughts and look what he's doing and look what he's looking at on the internet and look what he's here and you know, he's up there just accusing. And here he's telling God, he says, listen, Job has a reason why he serves you. There's a reason why he serves you, because he's rich. And he's the greatest man in the East, and he's given you this, and he's given you that, you've given him this, and you've given him that, and you have a hedge of protection about him. That's why he's doing it. He has selfish motives for serving you. He's not serving you, God, because he loves you. He's only serving you because of what he can get. And I hope, by the way, that's not why we were saved, just so we could get. We got saved because we love God and we desire to be right with Him. We serve God because we love Him and we desire to have that relationship with Him. Job's mind, as I mentioned, Job's mind was right on the money, right on target. He had the proper motives. And so Satan comes to God, says, God, the only reason why he loves you and serves you and worships and sacrifices for his children and is that priest that he's supposed to be for his family, it's all because of what he can get. Listen, take everything away from him. Put some bumps in the road. Give them a bad day, maybe the worst day that anyone could ever imagine, and he will curse you to your face. It's all because of what he can get. And as I mentioned, there's a lot of Christianity today that's all about what you can get. 1-800, call this number. Send me money and your life will be great. Well, my send me money and my life will be great. Amen? No, it probably won't. I remember Oral Roberts. I got to be careful. Marcel idolizes him. No, he doesn't. This is about 30 years ago when $8 million could buy you more than two houses in Toronto. He got up publicly in his palace and said to the world, God told me in a dream last night that I need to raise $8 million. I think it was the mafia, but I don't know. He said, if God told me in a dream last night that if I don't raise $8 million, he's going to kill me. So he raised about two and a half, I think it was, and he lived for a long time. God didn't kill him after all. And, there's a lot of people out there that say, you give me money, you send money, you tithe, you do this, and everything in your life is going to be good. There's a lot of people that are into Christianity because of what they think God can do for them. And, we've got to, as God's people, we shouldn't be asking what God can do for us. We should be asking what we can do for God. Amen? What can we do for God? Because God has already done it all. He's already given us. He's given us the best. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's loved us beyond a love that we can ever understand. And now he says that we should love him in the same manner. So this accusation came towards Job, and Job, he's going about his daily business, and things are fine. He wakes up in the morning, maybe has his cup of coffee, and, reads the morning newspaper, and things are good. This hedge of protection's about him. And then Satan says in verse 11, you ruin his day, and he's going to curse you to your face. Things aren't going to be going quite as well as we thought they were. Somebody said this. In this world, there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what we want, and the other one is getting what we want. I want you to look at verse 13 here. Just the beginning of it. The Bible says, and there was a day like no other day, a day that we couldn't even comprehend in our minds. If you think you've had a bad day, we don't know what a bad day is. A day in which Job had probably wished he could blot out of history. A day that he thought would probably never come. One that he never experienced in his life. There were many, many, many days in Job's life. Days of buying and selling. Days of rejoicing with his family and friends. There were days when Job was sick. There were days when Job was injured. There were days when maybe Job didn't feel well. And there were bad days. And there were good days. But in all the days of his life, it may be fair to say that this was the worst day of Job's life. I want you to carefully examine the day Job was about to have. Let's read from verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I want you to notice this. In verse 14, the Bible says, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, yea, and have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And look at verse 16. The Bible says, while he was yet speaking, before he even finished, he wasn't even done yet, somebody else had come in and got behind him. And he started telling them of more calamities and more problems and more problems. And then we can go a little bit further on, and the Bible says there in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another also into him. And verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said unto him, one after the other, they came in and they all bore bad news. And I could imagine Job, he probably was about to shut the mouth of anybody that was about to speak. Maybe screaming out, everyone be quiet, I don't want to hear anymore. Have you ever been there? Where somebody's dumping things on you, news, and you're, listen, I just don't want to hear anymore. It really doesn't matter after this point. I don't want anyone else to speak. No one else is going to talk. Can you believe what is taking place here? You know, in one brief moment, in one lone day, as Satan was allowed by God, after taking that hedge of protection about him, to ruin his life, things in about a span of maybe 15 minutes. In about 15 minutes, Job's family was gone, his possessions pilfered, his wealth was gone. What would you do? We get frustrated when we get a flat tire. We get frustrated when something doesn't go quite the way we want it to go. But could you imagine in about 15 minutes your whole world being turned upside down? Your family is gone. Your servants are gone. Your money's gone. You're flat broke. You haven't got a camel to ride on. 15 minutes. All this could have happened within 15 minutes. But I want you to notice the victory here. In verse 20, the Bible says, and Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And look at this in verse 22. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, when Satan gets into our mind and starts suggesting things, we can charge God foolishly. We can say, God, why? We can get bitter against God or question God or whatever it may be. But here in verse 22, we find that Satan fell flat on his face when he said to God that the only reason why he serves you is because of all the money he has and all the wealth he has and a wonderful family and friends, and everything is good. His life is great. He's the greatest man in the world. That is the only reason why he serves you. And all of that was gone. And the Bible says that that Job, his relationship with God was unaltered. Now, as we will see as we go through this book, Job was not perfect. I know one study Bible lists about 50 different times in this book when Job sinned. He wasn't perfect. God had to straighten him out. But Job came through this victoriously. What would it take? I think about that. What would it take in life for us to lose our joy and to lose our desire in life? You see, Job was able to withstand the trials and the struggles, and this again, in enormous. Just think of the enormity of the moment. That within a few minutes, everything was gone. He went from being the wealthiest man to a pauper, to a peasant, without a family, in just a few moments. Nothing like that would probably or is ever going to happen to us. And I'm glad. But I think God gives us this example here. He gives us this example that if Job can do it, if Job can go through the withheld wrath of Satan here and come out without sinning and charging God foolishly, you know, when we get a flat tire, we can do it. We can get through the struggles of life. We can get through the problems of life. Why? Why was Job able to do it? Because he focused on God. He loved God for who he was. He loved God for creating him and giving him a life and giving him salvation and giving him all of the things that he did have. And he still had much. He still had much. But he was going to get through. You see, things should never determine our victory. Things should never determine our victory. Satan attacked his finances. Finances should not determine our joy. Our friends, he attacked his friends. Our friends shouldn't determine our joy. His flocks, his family, and as we will see, his health. His day's not over. The day's not over. It gets worse. Satan attacked all of these things, but he missed the target. Because he couldn't touch the target. The thing that gave Job joy and victory was God. No matter what you're going through, no matter how your world may have been or is turned upside down, you can still have victory if your thinking is right, and if God is your focus. And if God is your joy, and God is your substance, and God is your wealth, and God is your friend, and God is all of those things to you. One day, John Wesley was walking with a troubled man who expressed his doubt as the goodness of God. He said, "I don't know what I shall do with all the worries and troubles in my life." The same moment, Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. "Do you know," asked Wesley, "why that cow is looking over the wall?" "No," the man said. And Wesley said, "The cow is looking over the wall because he can't look through it. He can't look through it." And that is what we must do with all of our troubles. We've got to look over it and not look through it. We must look over our troubles and struggles and see the Lord Jesus Christ, see His goodness, His care, His love, and His desire to see us through. If He is what we are looking at, rather than looking at the struggles and trials, then we will come out victorious. What are you going through this morning? What wall have you run into in life that you just need to look over and see God? Because when we do that, Satan can't touch us. He can't rob us of our joy. He can't rob us of our victory. Listen, folks, problems are going to come. Things that we could never have imagined are going to come. But we can't look at them. We need to just look at God and focus on Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for this example that Job has shown us here this morning, that despite what might be going on in our life, no one has had a day quite like this. This is quite possibly the worst day in all the history of mankind. And yet he was able to continue to love you and serve you and realize that all of the things of this world are temporary, and we aren't bringing any of it with us. That's not where our joy and happiness should come, but in the things of God, in the eternal glories of heaven. With everyone's head bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around, and again, I have spoken to Christians this morning, and I'm just going to, again, I want to pray for you. You'd say, Pastor, this morning I just want you to pray. I've got some things in my life right now that are overwhelming. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And I just need to look to Christ. Amen. Thank you. Father, we thank you for those this morning that were honest enough to see the struggles and trials of life are sometimes overwhelming, but God, we need to look to you. For those that raise the hand, and even others, Lord, we pray that you would work in hearts, give grace, give strength. May you be the source of our joy and our victory. And as we have this altar call, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, God loves you. God's eternal plan for the ages was that all that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have a wonderful, glorious, blessed eternity in heaven. So work in hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God have His way. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
We'll turn to 293. Use your